told you today, Christ used to meet at the first 200 years old, up to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we believe that the Holy Spirit is leading to the truth, and we ask that we be here today, and we will speak to our hearts. Make the word real in our minds, and we can see it. For this sermon, we are going to be looking at the thought about salvation in different lives. This is the beginning of the series of sermons on how Jesus explained salvation in gospel time. My goal with this series is to teach you, I want to remind you that Christ taught about salvation. I want to help you to have a more refined and deeper walk with Christ. And third, I want to encourage you to share Christ's mission of salvation with others. So we want to look at just two stories. And what Jesus taught about salvation in two stories. The story of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. These two stories complement each other and form a beautiful picture of salvation. Let's begin in John chapter 4, where we read from John 4, 39 to 42. And many of the Samaritans had actually believed in him. Because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritan had come from the earth, he was full of them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, you know, you believe not because of what you said, but for yourself heard of you, and you know that this is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. It all started from Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. Her conversation was convicted for that he was indeed in something, and she left her abruptly and went into town to get religious people to come out and meet him and hear him for himself. Many were thereby convinced that he was indeed the Savior. But others were not so sure. They needed to meet him and hear him for themselves. The town people came to where Jesus was sitting and kind of sitting in their chair, Jesus, to fill them. Jesus basically accepted his invitation and spent 2 full days together with the town people. I wonder what it must have been like when he sat and listened to Jesus talk about salvation for 2 full days. It must have been an extraordinary experience. I imagine they were so enthralled with his teaching that they forgot it and maybe even not. Including even better. They saw the things that he meant and how he never wanted to end. At the end of the 2 days, the biblical text tells us that many more were persuaded that he was in time, the Savior of the world. And this is what they said in their own words. Many know that this is indeed the Son, the Savior of the world. The Bible uses the word Savior about 30 times in the Hebrew version. 15 in the Old Testament and about 25 in the New Testament. The Hebrew word for Savior is the word Messiah. It means to deliver or the victory, liberate, rescue. The Greek word for Savior is Soter. It has the same meaning for which you are delivered. So you're shot and Soter. Let's explore what Jesus taught about being the Savior of the world. I'm looking at the conversation that he had with the Samaritan woman, and I'm looking at the conversation that he had later with the Jewish person. Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well that was near the text tells us, while the disciples were off looking for food. He was very concerned, and so they asked the woman for more. He was talking about the problem of his question, because he could see that he was not a Samaritan, but a Jew. And Jesus had been a big deal with Jesus because of the saving that he came out. This opened up the opportunity for him to have a conversation with her about salvation. And Jesus used the metaphor of a drink of fresh water to explain salvation to a woman. First, he took a measure and said to her, if you knew the grace of God and who it is who said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Verse 13 and 14. And he then answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that's forgiven will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. In this conversation, with this Gentile woman, Jesus compared salvation to the drink of water. Let's analyze this comparison. Water is not a luxury. It is an absolute necessity. It's very impossible. In fact, we know he's gone about 3 days without water. The water is life. It is the basis for all biological functions of the body and brain. Jesus used the analogy of water to talk about salvation because of its connection to life. Just like humans need water to have life and life, all humans need salvation to have life. We are dependent on the living water that Christ offers everyone. We do not have salvation in life to give it to us. We cannot manufacture it. We must receive it from outside of ourselves. And only the fire eternal life. In the conversation with the woman who read these basically said that we must pursue eternal life by receiving the drink of living water that Jesus offers. So what does he mean by this analogy of receiving a drink of water? How do we receive it from him? Well, Jesus explains how we receive the drink of living water in the conversation he has with you a little bit later. John 7:37-39. On the last day, it's a great day of peace. Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He will believe in me, as the scriptures say." Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The blessed soul concerning the Spirit. Whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit is not yet given, because Jesus is not yet glorified. So the key word here is belief. If we will believe in Christ, the total heart will flow rivers of eternal, life-giving water. The Greek word means this faith, but really stable trust. But we receive salvation by putting our trust in Jesus. When we put our trust in Jesus, he promises that from our heart will flow rivers of life-giving water. This says that salvation is a life-transforming power. Salvation changes our lives so you can be prepared to be Jesus for eternity. Jesus promised that our hearts will pour forth life-giving rivers of life into our lives. He promised that the salvation will inspire new impulses, a new will, new attitude, and new desires. Salvation will change the whole person, and through the person, it will impact the world around you. The description of salvation as rivers of living water reminds me of some of the prophetic passages in the book of Isaiah. The ocean is flowing water beside the saving ministry of the Messiah. For example, Isaiah 35:4-10 is one of those examples where Isaiah uses running water to describe salvation. Say to those who are fearful hearted, "Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the wickedness of God. He will come and save you. Take the cross, for Jesus took upon himself the guilt and punishment for you. Be all your bones to the orphan, and the ears of the deaf to be unstopped. For the righteous will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the young stag. For warriors shall burst forth in the wilderness, and scream in the desert. The parched ground will become a pool, and the thirsty land a spring of water. In the habitat of jackals with each way, there will be grass for green and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over, and it shall be the enemy. Whoever walks the road, or there is fear, shall not go astray. No one shall be there, nor for any man and beast will abide. It shall not be common, if the Assyrians shall walk there, and the lamp and the Lord shall return and come to Zion with the king. And everyone shall be there. over to the joy of heaven. And so I find the joy of heaven. You know, by Jesus, the prophet Isaiah is trying to work at creation in the universe using the metaphor of heaven. He develops this metaphor of heaven. He uses the picture of water, bringing life, and healing together. Water makes it possible to cultivate and grow gardens, trees, forests, orchards, vineyards, and it's possible for people to live in the desert and to build and grow them. It provides the basis for civilization to come out of the middle of a relationship. It's all to their salvation. Salvation does the same thing in the heart. It brings spiritual life to the land. It provides the basis for the title of the Lord we built in the soul. It was this power of goodness that will lead us home to mind. Jesus has to remain on and not go off to any exit. The prophet is going to the truth that all salvation produces in our soul. In the verse of 16:17, we need the same thing in water that can become the truth in our soul. In the verse of 16:17, and so the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the word becomes the fruit of the field, and the fruit of the field is founded in the forest, and then justice is born of liberty, and the righteous is from many to the fruit of the field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance of God. When we receive salvation in the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of righteousness and justice. And this will in turn yield peace and quietness and assurance in our life. So both Jesus and the prophet Isaiah reiterated that it is the Holy Spirit that brings spiritual life into the soul and consummates his consummation. The prophet Isaiah concerned with spirit activity to the rains and the pool upon us in the heavens. Jesus compared the Holy Spirit to a river and living water. The Holy Spirit initiates and guides the whole process of fertility and growth. Without His activity and influence in our life, nothing holy will grow forth in our lives. The Spirit brings forth the fruit of salvation. Galatians 5:22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long suffering, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self control. And Jesus calls His disciples to be close to the Holy Spirit, so they can daily receive the Spirit's life transforming power and guidance in life. Just like they needed to drink water every day, they needed to receive a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit every day. Now let's move on and Jesus used drinking water to illustrate salvation. Could Jesus use the metaphor of bread and juice to illustrate salvation in John chapter 2? These three metaphors belong together and help to explain the bigger picture of salvation. But it also complicates the concept of faith. The day that Jesus crossed the lake of Galilee to the other side, where he was met by a large multitude of people, and went up onto a mountain and sat down and talked. When the people were hungry, they asked the disciples when they could get bread from Jesus. So, Philip took one look at the resources that they had, $200, and he knew that these resources were insufficient. And he placed them aboard with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And he also knew that these were insufficient to feed the thousands who were there. And so he said, what if I want to know? But Jesus took the word of the disciples, the told the disciples to let the people take the food. And he took the loaves, and took the fishes, and gave thanks, and he had the disciples pass them out. And he went in until they were full, and then he had 12 baskets left over. When the people realized that he had fed all the people with only 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, and they had 12 baskets remaining, they realized that he had done something wrong. The king explained, he said, we've got to make a change, but he's told you to do what you want. And the disciples were sent out to see. The next day, the people found Jesus in his sermon at the synagogue. And actually, the image that they told you was not the very bottom. In the dialogue that ensued between him and the people, Jesus explained what he was trying to teach in this miracle of the lower temple.
anytime it teaches about salvation. The explanation of the Lord's sickness will get a more complete understanding of salvation than we got in conversation with the Lord's word. In the center of the Bible, Jesus is writing to the minister of salvation to the sinner. Notice that in John 6:35, Jesus said to him, "I am the bread of life. Come to me for never hunger, you believe in me for never thirst." In verse 53, and Jesus said to him, "Move the service to the place where you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood is eternal life, and I will raise him at the last day. For my flesh is true meat, and my blood is drunk and drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." But Christ likened salvation to water when he spoke to the American woman. Now he likened salvation to bread and drink. The law would be very similar. Just like we're dependent on water to survive, we're also dependent on food to survive. Food is life. It is a source of energy and nutrients. We don't have enough food, our body is malnourished. We do not have the source of life within us, and much of it is not possible. And Jesus comes high in the very life. He is the source of eternal life. We are completely dependent on him. But the metaphor of food has a level of understanding completely to our comprehension, or is lacking in the metaphor of water. Now, what does this metaphor add? Well, let's follow the grocery example. In John 4:34, Jesus is explaining the meaning of food. And he says to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So Jesus' bread represents the word of God. Jesus' body is the bread of life, because he is the embodiment of God's will. Jesus sought to do God's will anything that he endeavored to do. He sought God's glory instead of his own glory. And God's glory is so contrary to the life of the Pharisees and prophets. They said they were doing God's will, but they're actually doing their own will. Jesus, on the other hand, has shown God's word perfectly. And he has been God's word perfectly. And leading to the salvation of others and working tirelessly to bring others to God, Jesus has shown God's word in every experience. Now, when Jesus spoke about himself as the bread of life, he was telling his disciples that he had provided the perfect pattern for them to follow. The perfect example of obedience to God's commands and dedication to his salvation of others was to be the full body. If they follow that pattern, they would receive eternal life. The disciples were to follow that example on all things, not the example of the Pharisees or the Jews, or even the Romans. Because Christ's life was the correct interpretation of God's will as expression of life. Let's read a text in John chapter 16, starting with verse 10, which is very explained in the text of the Bible. It says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, and I will love you." But centuries, you know, of misunderstanding of God's character has caused the Jews to misinterpret God's law and misapply it. The Jews have caused this cause of misapprehension about God. You have heard that God is right, and you can only interpret God's commands as expression of God's love. You know, it's that word in Romans, love is fulfillment of the law. So Jesus taught his Father's commands of life, and in turn he gave instructions to his disciples on how to keep these commands of his Father's love. He told them that God's love for humanity is manifested in the ministry of helping, healing, caring, encouraging, and leading people to salvation, and ultimately converting one's life to faith. And the cross is the ultimate demonstration of the true character of God's love. and say, the Lord wants to reward it, here's the Lord. This is the bread that we receive. It is no less than the divine example of condescending self-sacrificing love. So the receiving salvation is like eating Christ's love. Receiving salvation is receiving Christ's perfect love into our heart and living out his love for God and meeting his life. And it includes the deep implications that take us to the heart from God's will. It's going to have daily and loving for God and for others. This is our voice, however. Now, Jesus used another metaphor besides the bread to talk about salvation. He also used the metaphor of Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, you cannot eat his body, but you must drink his blood in order to eternal life. For both the bread and the blood is to consume the eternal life. The bread represents the example of obedience, which means follow. The bread represents forgiveness, the broken law, and the grace for keeping it. For the bread is the blood of a new covenant, which is pardoned by sin and grace to overcome. And so then it receives God's forgiveness and cleansing in order to receive eternal life. The Christ is indeed the Savior of this world. Take a step back and put the pieces together. And Jesus' explanation of salvation is to not one. And we believe he explains salvation by using three metaphors: water, rain, and sea. These three metaphors symbolize the theme of surrounding the soul for our salvation. He provides three gifts: the Holy Spirit, the sacrifice of miracle, and forgiveness and grace. We are saved by receiving these two gifts to save and have a Christ. Let us know what they are. Salvation is a gift. Paul wrote it in Hebrews 2:8. For by faith, you have been saved to faith. And not only that, it is a gift of God, not of work, but of anyone to both. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work, which God prepared beforehand to let you walk in them. So, salvation is a gift. If the nature of the gift tells us that you also have a heart to hold your own confidence, we need to receive the gift by faith. You know, just like water needs to be consumed, just like food must be put into the mouth and food, just like the drink must be swallowed, so much of Jesus is brought into my life. Salvation is part of the practical preparation of Christ. We must work out our salvation. And so it is possible for us to live life alone or overcome temptation on our own. Therefore, Christ prays and takes from the throne of glory and bear the task that Adam failed to do. And maybe you won't be looking for the intention of eternity to make it possible for man by faith and him to overcome in his own desire. Listen, nothing can be more helpful and yet more invisible than a person that feels he has heard nothing yet and relies solely upon the merits of the crucified and risen Savior. Grace will work in our walk of faith and do battles in a certain walk. But it is never a simple idea that Christian walk is always easy. Following Christ can be a struggle. What are harder ways for Christ to overcome Satan in the wilderness when he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights? If Jesus had his struggle and fight with his own sin, then can we expect anything less? If even though he had a struggle with him, Christ is able to do it. For us, we need to know the truth. You know, God will send every angel in heaven to our aid if we place our full dependence on Christ rather than just allow us to be overcome. And we accept Christ as our guide. He will lead us safely along the narrow way. The road will be rough, it will be thorny, tradition, we see we need to keep both on the right hand and the left from weary and long for rest. You may have to carry on. From faith, you may have to fight. For what Christ is our glory, we cannot fail in future heaven. Christ himself is trodden the rough path before us, moving us for our feet. The way of the Lord is. Again, he is the light of the world. And we follow and he takes us the path of brighter and brighter into the perfect day. So, Paul's outline of the book of Revelation using the metaphor of water versus the juice. And you see, the metaphor of Jesus says, he has all of the resources. So, the resources you have used are not sufficient. And if you rely on him and cooperate with him by faith, then he will lead us on the path. You know that we live in spiritual awakening. Many people around us have not yet discovered the source of eternal life. We suffer now and mercy. People are dying around us for life, a spirit of life, spiritual freedom, spiritual freedom. And I was working to report on the work for some future being. In the new Civil War that started in 2014, and the view is called documentary because it just reveals the total suffering of the living people. They don't have any food, they don't have any religion, because of the quality of our state of the country. And they don't have the same and they don't have the same as either. And they don't have the same as the children of the country of the world. One boy comes in the clinic on a regular basis. He's just 8 years old. And they're all settled up. It looks like he was only 5 or 6 years old. His shoulders are quite clumsy. His frame is narrow and undeveloped. His arms are twisted. His jaw is extended. His skin is bronzed. And what a stark wrenching scene. I'm talking about the boy that has been in all the thousands of relations. And none of the wrong thing. But you know, this is an apt picture of the world's spiritual condition that we live in today. People are struggling with the place of the lack of spiritual things and water. Spiritual not order and the kingdom. And God has given to us the solution to the world's spiritual hunger and thirst. Christ is the savior of the world. And we have the privilege of sharing with others. There is never one. There is only one name of the one to earth by which we know you can save. And there is an urgency to share this with the world. Because salvation is still available, but it will not be available for long. And the world cannot go back to sharing what we have received with others. Maybe the fear comes with us. It is a moment of life and death. It can't be fulfilled. Now, we end with this. In John 4, the disciples return to Jesus after their trip in the town looking for food. They had three workers as they came back to Jesus. They were busy going on. And they urged Jesus to eat. But Jesus had different priorities than this. They were focused on self. He was focused on others. He was really doing the Father's will. He said to them in John 4:34, he said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say that it's still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" And Lord, he said to him, "Lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they're already ripe for harvest. And you will reap and see wages and gather fruit for eternal life. And for a seed is sown, and you will reap and rejoice together. For this is holy seed, one sower and another reaper. I say you will reap that for which you have not labored. I also labor, and you're entering into the labor. If you're eating, Jesus is what he did. And using blood and using living water, that Christ worked, that Christ came to save Israel. And we also will be doing his work again, using the others. The second in our lives will be others. Our attention will be on leading others to Christ. Because we're called to be a small link in the chain of salvation, being water, being bread, and being food to the hungry and thirsty. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for Jesus and for the salvation of the family. How satisfying Jesus is. Lord, we want to know Jesus. We want to live with Jesus. And to follow the pattern you have given to us. We want to hear deeply the word of forgiveness. We want to serve the Holy Spirit. If you pray for these gifts that you've given to us, to be so enjoyable with all these things you have given to us. Thank you, Father, for bringing this church to you. And we need it. Help others into your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.